This morning, we're going to be talking about, thought you had me. This morning, we're going to talk about the cure for the common crisis. We are, our lives are full of crises. And it seems like so many times in the story that God is telling and in our interaction with Him, we go from one to the other to the other. And it just seems like as soon as one crisis is dealt with and is over, that there is another one. And sometimes we just feel like this guy right here, just our face in our hands, and what are we going to do? I mean, whether it's a huge, you know, monumental national disaster. Here we have a picture of a Japanese man standing and looking in the aftermath of the nuclear explosion, the detonation at the end of World War II in Hiroshima, and all of the devastation, and you see just everything that you've ever known just collapse around you. Or maybe a little closer to home, you remember it wasn't so many years ago when it just seemed like our world was coming unraveled and we didn't know what tomorrow looked like. And I know that this nation was reeling for a long time after the attacks of September 11th. And it seems as though that crisis in particular has defined our lives going forward in so many ways. And often we feel as though that there is this higher power, that our God is somehow just holding us over this shark tank. And at any moment that we could be dropped into what will surely tear us to pieces. And so we find ourselves worrying, fretting over, concerned with what's going to happen next. And we know that there's questions that we have to ask ourselves in any crisis situation, whether it's a national crisis or a spiritual crisis of the moment. And I want to share, and Mark, do I have your permission to share your story from this morning in our class? I'm putting you on the spot. All right. A momentary crisis. Mark works at Christopher Equipment. Guy comes into his store on last week, just berating his employees, not Mark's, but his own employees, just going off about a problem that was caused by them and how just horrible of employees they are, and he'd be better off without them, and just going on and on and on. And then he turned his anger towards Mark and very rudely says, go and do this and do that, and Mark's faced with a momentary spiritual crisis. Under attack, what do I do? When I am confronted with aggression, when I am cursed at or demanded upon, there's a momentary crisis. What do I do now? We've all been there. It doesn't have to be 9/11 or Hiroshima. It could be just, how do I interact with this person in front of me who deserves whatever? Will you handle the crisis, or will the crisis handle you? Will you be at the mercy of the circumstance, of the situation? Because so often, whether it's a national disaster, or whether it's just an interaction between people at a store or a business or in a classroom or wherever we find ourselves, how you handle a crisis will make or break you. The reason for this is because we are habitual. And if we only think of crisis in a global, national, monumental scale, and we don't realize the individual crisis of spirituality that goes on so often in the daily interactions, we'll have habits sneak up on us, like overreacting. Or as we read about in Romans chapter 12 this morning, returning evil for evil and thus being overcome by evil. Because if we continually handle crisis the way the world tells us to handle crisis, by lashing out, fighting back, that crisis will make us. into something that God would not have us be. We have to choose. Very important word there. We have to choose not to be defined by the crisis in front of us. Not to be defined by the circumstances that have befallen us, whether it's our fault or not, whether it's the fault of carelessness on someone else's behalf, whatever happens, whether we are out of the blue attacked and our lives decimated, we cannot be defined by those circumstances. And I had a very smart elder one time, tell me this. See, ministry and being in full-time ministry seems to be sometimes just handling, dealing with one crisis after another. Crisis in my life, crisis in my family's life, crisis in the church, something. There seems to be always somebody treating someone poorly and something being burnt down and exploded, and they're just one crisis after another. And I was told, never make a major decision on a bad day. Because what happens is that we allow the momentary circumstances to change who we are or where we are. If every time a preacher faced a situation that he couldn't handle and he decided to up and leave and go somewhere where there isn't a problem this big, then you would never unpack. Never make a major decision on a bad day. Never quit your job over a momentary circumstance. Never make a relationship decision because of an isolated incident. Crisis management is something that we can't avoid in this story. Dealing with problems and large or small, there's a way that we can do this and glorify God. So this morning we're going to look at what to do in the event of crisis. Because like I said in the beginning, this sermon today is a cure for the common crisis. The reality is that crises are common in our life. We find that we're dealing with more and more problems, more and more global, international, community-wide, interrelationship crises. God would have us act a certain way. He would have us deal with it in a certain way. It isn't rare. It is common. Look with me in 1 Samuel. And this is a rather lengthy reading. It's about 27 verses. Two and a half columns in my Bible, so we're going to read through this. And just, I want you to see the circumstance that's painted, the word picture that God is giving us. And this really happened, and it really took place, and someone really had to deal with this. David and his men reached Ziklag on the third day. Now the Amalekites had raided the Negev and Ziklag. This is happened to be where David and his men lived. They had attacked Ziklag and burned it and taken captive the women and all who were in it, both young and old. They killed none of them, but carried them off as they went on their way. When David and his men came to Ziklag, they found it destroyed by fire, and their wives and their sons and their daughters taken captive. So David and his men wept aloud until they had no strength left to weep. David's two wives had been captured. David was greatly distressed because the men were talking of stoning him. Each was bitter in spirit because of his sons, and daughters. But David found strength in the Lord his God. Then David said to Abiathar, the priest, the son of Ahimelech, "Bring me the ephod." And he brought it to him, and David inquired of the Lord, "Shall I pursue this raiding party? Will I overtake them?" "Pursue them," he answered. "You will certainly overtake them and succeed in the rescue." David and the 600 men with him came to Besor Ravine, where some stayed behind, because 200 men were too exhausted to cross over the ravine. But David and 400 men continued the pursuit. They found an Egyptian in a field and brought him to David. They gave him water to drink and food to eat, part of a cake of pressed figs and two cakes of raisins. He ate and was revived, for he had not eaten any food or drunk any water for 3 days and three nights. David asked him, "To whom do you belong? And where do you come from?" He said, I'm an Egyptian, the slave of an Amalekite. My master abandoned me when I became ill 3 days ago. We raided the Negev and of the Kerethites and the territory belonging to Judah and the Negev of Caleb, and we burned Ziklag." David asked him, "Can you lead me down to this raiding party?" He answered, "Swear to me before God that you will not kill me or hand me over to my master, and I will take you down to them." He led David down there, and there and scattered over the countryside, eating, drinking, and reveling because of the great amount of plunder they had taken from the land of the Philistines and from Judah. David fought them from dusk until evening of the next day, and none of them got away, except 400 young men who rode off on camels and fled. David recovered everything the Amalekites had taken, including his two wives. Nothing was missing, young or old, boy or girl, plunder or anything else they had taken. David brought everything back. He took all the flocks and herd, and his men drove them ahead of the other livestock, saying, "This is David's plunder." Then David came to the 200 men who had been too exhausted to follow him, and who were left behind at the ravine. They came out to meet David and the people with him as David and his men approached and greeted them. But all the evil men and the troublemakers among David's followers said, "Because they did not go out with us, we will not share with them the plunder we recovered. However, each man may take his wife and children and go." And David replied, "No, my brothers, do not do that with what the Lord has given us. He has protected us and handed over to us the forces that came against us. Who will listen to what you say? The share of the men who stayed with the supplies is to be the same as that of him who went to the battle. All will share alike." David made this a statute and ordinance of Israel from that day to this. This is a great story. It's not one that you read about a lot in devotional books that are, published, and, there's not a lot of press. Certainly David and Goliath takes a lot more attention away from 1 Samuel 30. But what a great picture that God paints for what we do when it seems as though life has changed forever. When crisis seems to be overtaking us. I mean, can you imagine what it would feel like for David and his men to return home only to see everything that they had, all of their homes burned to the ground and their families taken captive? The first thing that David does is seek strength in God. And you think, well, that's obvious. Obviously, we're going to do that. We're going, in the event of that kind of a crisis and that kind of a situation, surely seeking the strength of God, seeking God in prayer is what we're going to do. But the reality is that there are other options. And we know that we have all, at one time or another, when crisis hits, sought those other options. See, other people that we know don't do this. You know what's interesting about what's going on right here when David says, "Bring me the ephod," and there's a big history about the ephod, and it was an ordained tool to use to hear God and to get answers from God, and the priests would use it and they would administer that, and that's what David says: "Bring me the ephod. I need to hear the voice of God." But you know what's going on in another part of the world with another of God's anointed, Saul, is seeking advice from the witch of Endor. He's seeking advice from a dark, evil, spiritual medium. In chapter 28 of this same book, we see Saul, the king, God's anointed king, who was still at this time king of Israel. He is seeking advice from spiritual realms, just like David. Except they're not the spirit of God. It's the spirit of the evil one. And we know this to be the case because when things go wrong, So often we'll ask, what should I do? And it's not asking of God, but it's asking of other people. We'll find others who have gone through this exact same thing, and we'll ask them, you know, how did you handle it? What did you do in this situation? How did you make it through this crisis? And we'll be at the mercy of whatever advice they give us. And if they say, man, all I did was pray. I just got on my knees and prayed and prayed and prayed. That's great advice. But so often, the advice is worldly. The advice is carnal, and it's all about how do you materially handle a situation. Well, this is what you know. You call the insurance company, you do that. There's so much else we could do. There's so many other options. And not only do we seek strength in God, but it's important to maintain our compassion in the face of crisis. See, the word compassion comes from a Latin word, compati. C-O-M, the root, together. P-A-T-I, to suffer. The word compassion, and here we see David as he pursues this raiding party, as he goes, he listens to the voice of God, and he's going out to do what it is that God has told him to make right this giant injustice. And he comes across this Egyptian who was abandoned by his master, who was too sick to travel. And David has mercy on him. They feed him. They water him. They get him healthy again. He has compassion in the face of crisis. Instead of just in this blind rage of killing or pursuing or oppressing anything that comes along, because, you know, he had a divine edict to go and destroy those who had destroyed them. So instead of just finding out who he was and then killing him, he has compassion on him. You know who he sounds a lot like? He sounds a lot like Jesus in that regard. Turn over to Matthew chapter 14. In Matthew chapter 14, we see that Jesus was, in verse 13, when Jesus heard what had happened, he withdrew by boat privately to a solitary place. Hearing of this, the crowds followed him on foot from the towns. When Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them and he healed their sick. What a great verse. What a great window into the heart of Jesus. But that doesn't surprise us, does it? You know what's surprising? It's what's going on around that verse. See, in verse 13 it says, when Jesus heard what had happened, you know what happened? John the Baptist was just beheaded. John the Baptist, Jesus' cousin, was just captured, imprisoned, and had his head cut off. And Jesus just heard about it. I can't think of a more profound crisis than that. I mean, this is the same John the Baptist who leapt in the womb. This is the same guy who baptized Jesus. This is the same guy who said, he must become greater, I must become less. They were friends. They were cousins. And this hurt Jesus deeply. And in the midst of that, there's no justifiable anger. There's no outburst. There's no, I mean, how many times when we face crisis do we think, oh my goodness, just, you know, you deserve to act this way. You know, you're going through a lot and things have happened and this has gone on and I can understand, you know, if your outburst or you're lashing out or however you respond that isn't particularly godly. But not our Lord. And not a man after God's own heart. Because the Bible says he had compassion on them and he healed their sick. He didn't say, can you guys give me just a little space? Can I have just a moment to mourn, to go through this, to process this? No, he had compassion on those that needed his compassion. And here we see David doing the same thing. Crisis does not give us a pass on humanity. In this case, his compassion pays off, and his compassion is something that lends itself to success in the end. And that success leads us to the last thing. What do we do in crisis? When it's all said and done, be grateful. On the front end of that, James would tell us that in a crisis, be grateful for it. Consider it pure joy whenever you face troubles of many kinds, because it is the testing of your faith that develops perseverance, and perseverance must finish its work. And anyone who lacks faith should ask God, who gives generously. So on the front end of crisis, be grateful. God, thank you for an opportunity to bring glory to you. Thank you for finding me faithful. But you see, there's a temptation to be stingy in the aftermath of crisis. I mean, when we fought hard to get back on our feet, when it's been us and the other, 400 that have gone with us, that have faced the trials, that have gone into the lion's den and fought back the devil and taken what is rightfully ours in the first place, there's a temptation to be stingy. David came with the 200 men who had been too exhausted to follow him. Again, an example of the compassion of God. David, we are too exhausted to go on. There is no mention of, well, you're going to stay here and be put to death. We're going to stone. There is, in this crisis, there's still compassion on those who just for whatever reason can't go on. They get back and they say, no, you don't get part of the plunder. You don't get part of the riches, the spoils of what we have gone through. All you get is your wives and your children. Everything else is ours. You see what they say? The evil men, verse 22, the evil men and the troublemakers among David's followers, because they did not go out with us, we will not share with them the plunder we recovered. Isn't that a great line? We will not share the plunder that we recovered. What a great line of spiritual ignorance. You see, David understood. We recovered nothing. God delivered unto us. God gave this to us. Everything that we have, David knew God gave it back. Whether it was God gave it back with David plus 600, God gave it back with David plus 400, 200, 6, or 2 men. Whoever went out, it was still God who was delivering it. So be grateful. There's such a temptation to say, I sought the Lord, I did what He wanted me to do, and I overcame. We face trials of many kinds. Our lives are sometimes beset with crisis after crisis, whether it is a national, global, monumental, or if it is the crisis of a moment of being mistreated by a customer, a coworker, a spouse, whatever it is. Seek the voice of God. Be compassionate in that moment and be grateful that God delivers, because it's easy to sit back and say, man, I really responded well. I'm such a patient person. I have so much patience, and I'm so humble, they ought to give an award for my humility and patience. Be grateful, for it's God who has overcome. This morning, what crisis are you going through? Is it monumental, or is it the crisis of a moment? Is it, what crisis do you face? Can you seek the voice of God instead of seeking all of the the worldly advice and all of the way in which the world would have us handle it? Can we seek the voice, the face of God? Can we be humble and compassionate to those around us in the face of crisis and be grateful? Because in the end, can we give glory to God? This morning, I want to invite you to handle Christ. Allow God's story to ring true in our life as we handle crisis after crisis. Can we do so to the glory of God? This morning, the invitation is this. Seek the voice of God. Maybe you need to seek God in confessing Him as Lord and Savior in the crisis of sin that is so prevailing in all of our lives. Maybe there's a crisis of sin and it is to confess Christ, to be baptized this morning, and to start that journey of compassion and gratitude. Or maybe it's simply to be restored to that. Whatever your need is, give glory to God this morning as together we stand and as we sing.